When the doctor says it would be good for you to get some regular exercise, I tend to believe it as he goes through the various options with me. Your leg's going to get strong after the operation if you will do what the physio tells you to do. Yes, doctor. You should act on the advice, show you believe the advice, and work out what you'll do to get fit and strong again. Well, we continue in Philippians this morning in the sermon I've entitled Faith at Work. Put your faith to work. A Christian is someone who has turned from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Your will is involved. And yet it's God who chose you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It is all of you, but it's all of God. God's word says that Christians are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. He won't lose any of his own who he has saved. No one can snatch his own from out of his hand. And yet we are called to be faithful and to endure to inherit eternal life. God preserves his people as they persevere in him. It's all of you. And it's all of God. When Moses and the Israelites are at the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his armies breathing down their necks, it's there in Exodus 14. And then Moses shouts, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." It's great faith. And he's half right. For the Lord said, "Why are you crying to me? Speak to the Israelites and tell them to go forward. See the salvation of the Lord." The victory comes, God is glorified, but only until Israel moves forward. It's all of you, and it's all of God. Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. Faith at work. Let's have a look at verse 12 on our handout, where it says, "You work it out." And it begins with a therefore, which connects us back directly with the example of Jesus that we saw last week in Philippians 2. His example of humility and obedience. Work out your salvation, it says, dear friends, really the beloved of God, those loved of God. Such a nice way, isn't it, to address them, don't you think? Just before they're going to hear, "Work out your salvation," how good it is to know that you are loved by God, even when there are times when we know we fail trying to work out our salvation. Aren't you glad, beloved, that there is forgiveness even when you fail? I know I am. Paul's not like some commander chief, but the pastor who cares for his dear friends when he says, "Work it out, your salvation." Calling them beloved matters, don't you think? As they have this attitude of humility and are of one mind and have one spirit living in unity. So with Christ's example and the reminder that they're loved by God, we see verse 12 continuing like this. "As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." That is, from the moment they believed, they were on a life of obedience to Christ. Paul's 800 miles away from Rome. And he's telling them, "You have the resources to work out your salvation. Whether I'm with you or not, continue to take responsibility to obey. Do it," he says here, "with fear and trembling. You don't want to offend the one you love." What fear and trembling means in practice is, should I sin, I love God too much not to repent. If I see my sin as offending God, who is holy and righteous, then a healthy fear should lead to repentance. Work out your salvation. I came across this account from C.T. Studd. He played cricket for England back in 1882, and he was actually in the match where the Ashes cricket series began. He later became a missionary in China, and it's told in his biography how one night he and a colleague were staying in some dilapidated place and it was very cold. They couldn't get warm and it was hard to sleep. And his colleague awoke in the middle of the night and found C.T. Studd sitting up, shivering in a blanket wrapped around him, propped up against two walls in the corner of his little room. And by candlelight, he was reading his Bible. According to the biographer, his colleague asked him why he was so strangely occupied in the midst of the cold night, to which Studd replied, "I felt something wrong in my relation to the Lord, and so I am reading through the entire New Testament to check all the commands to me in case I have unwittingly violated any of them." That's a rather serious approach, wouldn't you say? Not exactly let go and let God. Here was a man so concerned about his spiritual life that he's propped up in a corner with a candle on a dark, cold night, wrapped in a blanket, reading the entire New Testament, if maybe he might come across some command that he has perhaps violated because there's somewhere a glitch in his relationship with his Lord and Saviour. He once wrote, "Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." Work out your salvation. You work it out. Some specifics about that will come shortly, but there's a rationale for doing this. God's working in it. It's our second point this morning in verse 13. Stick this one on your fridge, friends. God, the living God, whose power created everything, whose power sustains this universe, is working in you who believe. Just take a few breaths and just to ponder that. Do you think you could live your Christian life and bring him praise and glory without his work? Do you think you could possibly work out your salvation without his present work in you? I was sharing this at the Thursday night men's Bible study evening last week. You know, COVID-19, it's 2 degrees outside in the middle of the night and they're tired. And they're busy. And you see, if it was up to them, why would they come out and study God's word, study the scriptures? Why would they meet up to pray and hop on Zoom, perhaps, unless God's at work? Don't you reckon it's marvelous that God calls us to obey and then is working to bring it about? Calls us to be holy and is working for that. Calls us to serve and bring that service about by his power and his presence. You see, making progress in your Christian life demands all that you are and all that God is in you. It may not feel like that, but he is relentlessly working in our inner beings, not on you, or for your salvation. He is working in you, beloved, his beloved. Working, it says, to will and to act. To will, to do what is right. The evidence to you that he's at work is that there is a discontent that you have about sin in your life. God wants us to hate our sin. His work is to will that you hate your sin. But then God's work in you is to will you to be like Jesus. His work is to will you to grow in Christ. It's an aspiration to be more like your Lord. And so you hate sin and you love righteousness. And by the way, that's a pretty good evidence that a person's a Christian. Did you know that? That you hate sin in your life and you long to be more like Jesus. Want to press on that way and aspiring to do what is right. There was that sign around some years ago, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. And that's it in a nutshell. He's at work energizing your life for a spiritual purpose. And ultimately, it says in verse 13, it's for his good pleasure. I think this is one of the highest values of any relationship, to bring pleasure and satisfaction and enjoyment to someone else. Well, God's bringing that his way through you as he works in the lives of his people. Such a marvelous thought. And so it's all of us, and it's all of him. God says, work, you work it out, and you do everything that you can, and I'm working in you, doing everything I can. Now, in the time remaining, I just want to run through some specifics about what faith at work means from this section of Philippians. And it means not grumbling for the sake of witness, there in verses 14 to 15. I mean, not a day passes without something to grumble about. Slow drivers, misplaced keys, cold canvas phone calls, running out of toilet paper again, people who interrupt you, incompetent people around you, tight clothes, flat tires when you're in a hurry. I mean, we go on here all day. And it says do everything without complaining or arguing. And that seems tough because in the broad sense, our whole culture is one of complaining and grumbling. The concern here in verse 14 is complaining or arguing at God about the circumstances that you're in, not so much about complaining about others. Rather, accept God's plan, what he has for your life. That is, live out your salvation. Don't put God in the dock, grumbling at him like Israel did in the wilderness, for example. Now, he tells us why not to complain or argue at God is in verse 15. He says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You see, there's a process taking place, that God's desire is that our character and our conduct might be pure, that we cannot be justly accused for something that we are doing or thinking. The sacrifices according to God's law were to be made without spot or blemish. And so present yourself to God without spot or blemish, pure, the living sacrifices. We bear the Father's name. Live in a manner that speaks well of the name that we bear. Do everything without complaining. As you live in a twisted and distorted generation, be different. In a morally warped and spiritually perverted world, be different. And that word translated crooked is the same word that we get scoliosis from. You know, scoliosis of the spine. It's out of shape. There's a spiritual scoliosis of the heart where you see adultery is right, where we see lying is right, where we see cheating is right, and gossiping is a norm, and complaining and arguing is rife. So do everything without complaining. Become blameless. Put a check on your tongue. Ask God to give you a mouth of the righteous. So he says here in the verse, in which you shine like stars in the universe. We are the only light the world has. You take away the sun, the moon, and the stars, it's dark. So you are the only light the world has. Illuminate an otherwise dark society by living the life God wants from you. Let the life of God shine as you live as a child of God, in your deeds and in what you say and the attitudes that you hold. You can't be talking about forgiveness and joy and peace and goodness and the great thing it is being a Christian and be grumbling and complaining about the life God has given you. So that's a specific way, one specific way to work out your salvation, not grumbling for the sake of witness. Another specific way we see in verse 16, it says, holding fast the word of life. And it carries this idea of a tenacious grip. And because it's the gospel message that we're holding on to, we extend that to others. Paul is saying, stop grumbling, stop complaining, stop arguing with God about what you're in the midst of. Obey God joyfully and work out your salvation. And in the process, shine in the world, holding fast to the gospel, the word of life. And do it for your sake, do it for the sake of others. Then he says, do it for the sake of your pastor. You see, it says there, hold fast to the word of life, in order that I, Paul, may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul's saying, I'll be happy on the day of Christ if you do this. That it wasn't a waste. Do it, not to make my ministry more pleasant now. No, do this, Philippians, so I have greater joy in eternity. Here is a man, you see, who loved God with all his heart. And he wants to glorify God. And he wants to see them following through with this. So for all eternity, he will be glorifying God because of their obedience. Their obedience will give him even more reason to glorify God for all eternity, so that his labor and his running as the athlete that he says there wasn't a waste of time. He'll look back for all eternity and he'll see his labor, that it wasn't in vain, but give him even more reason to glorify God. And so faith at work means do everything without grumbling or complaining. Hold fast to the word of life. And thirdly, it means serve the church. Verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He's offering his life, really, as that sort of final topping, the drink offering, like the final sacrificial act that took place in the Old Testament. That it was the final touch to another sacrifice. So Paul sees these Philippians as the ones who are doing the real sacrifice and service, he says. His is just the top up. His is just the drink offering, he says. They were suffering for Christ. They were living for Christ in Philippi. They were suffering a major sacrifice, being sacrificially generous to Paul. And we read here, he says, I'm glad. He rejoices because he's being poured out as an offering on their sacrifice and service, he says. Aren't we seeing the theme again of partnership? That he gave them the gospel. And as a result, he's in chains for Christ. And he sees it just like the drink offering being added to the real sacrifice, which was theirs as they lived for Christ and made him known. What a humble man. Paul lived a life of sacrificial joy for the church. I wonder how much we know this joy by making sacrifices and service to Christ. What have we said no to in order to say yes to God's will? What have we said no to in order to say yes to God's church? And I think this speaks to all of us as we prepare to return to our gatherings on Sundays at St. Stephen's. And faith at work means sharing the joy. Verse 18. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. sharing in the joy of the Lord because of his goodness, because of his abundant supply, irrespective of the circumstances. He wants others to share their joy with him. Working out your salvation means sharing your joy in the Lord with each other. And we all need this. All joy is in the Lord. And how can we have it? And how can we share it with one another? Read his word. Be in prayer. Get regular at church. Don't give up meeting together. Magnify the Lord with your mind and with your heart. He's first. Focus on the Lord and trust him. Brothers and sisters, beloved, work out your salvation. Put your faith to work. Amen.